Well, good morning. Hey, it's great to be with you again, and always look forward to these times to share with my home church, and always appreciate the invite from Pastor Paul, Pastor Jerry, to share these words. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Ken. I pastored for a little over 40 years around the country, about 40 years, believe it. I'm not even that old, right? You thought? Hey, no, I spent about 25 of those years in the Northwest and Seattle and Bellingham area, and then 10 years down in Florida, a few years in Oklahoma, so been spread across. But I tell you, I love the Word, and if you know me, I'm real excited about discipleship. I get really passionate about that area. Usually when I even mention it in the same breath, I like to make sure that we all kind of understand what the definition of a disciple is. If we're going to make a disciple, it's a good idea to know what we're making, right? And I always go back to Jesus' invitation to the disciples. In fact, I call the definitions in the invitation. Come, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And so I always look at these three components of a disciple: being a follower of Jesus, somebody who you've given yourself over to him, he's the one that calls the shots now. Being transformed, he's the one that's going to make you, he's going to change you, not going to leave you the same, and he's going to make you into a fisher of men. You're going to be on mission with Jesus. And so that's what when I'm making a disciple, those are the things that are on my radar that I want to see the outcomes in the lives that I'm investing in. And so I think about that middle part, that being transformed by Jesus. And as I look at the Gospels particularly, if I'm looking for an example of a transformed life, would you agree with me it's probably hard to find more of a transformed life than somebody who's been healed? Last week we talked about a leper who was just totally ravaged by this disease. His flesh was literally falling off of him. Jesus touches him and he's cleansed immediately. That guy was transformed, would you agree? A blind person who's able to see, a lame person who's able to walk. You need to begin to understand, and the reason I share this is because the backdrop of this early part of the Gospel of Mark is really about establishing Jesus' authority regarding his message of the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, it says, he went out and began to preach the good news about the kingdom of God. Friends, the kingdom of God is spiritual, and it's hard to talk to somebody about spiritual things without somehow attaching something physical or something tangible that they can see in association with that. And so I think it's important for us to appreciate these healings that we talk about are really tied together with the words that he's speaking about the kingdom of God. In other words, he's using something physical to manifest a spiritual reality that's really going on that you can't see or touch. So he's doing something seen to reveal something that is unseen that's going on, all right? And many of these stories that we're going to look at in the Gospel of Mark, he's appealing to that, and he regularly appealed to that. Think about this. When his cousin John the Baptist was arrested, you remember that? And he, in fact, in chapter 1, it mentions that. In one of the other Gospels, it says that John got kind of discouraged. He really was. He was down. And he sent one of his followers to Jesus and to ask Jesus, are you the one? And what was Jesus' response? He referred to Isaiah 35, where it said, and then God will come, and this will be the sign. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf ears will be unstopped. Okay? So he's appealing to these works, and he still does that even now. So today, we find this balance between his words and these works. And I don't know of an event that's going to clearly exemplify that as much as the story we're looking at today. Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and then read it first, and we'll go back over and look at it a little closer. So if you do have your Bibles open, you might want to follow along. In verse 1, it says, a few days later when Jesus came or entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Well, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat with a man that was lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to him, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in the full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like that." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, we do pause before you, recognizing you are right here in this room. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your patience with each one of us. I'm just trusting today through the Holy Spirit that you will guide us into all truth, that you will glorify your name. Lord, if there's some area that we need to pay particular attention to, whether it's regarding ourselves or somebody that we have influence with, I pray that we will hear your voice and be obedient to whatever the Spirit prompts us to do. So we commit that to you, and we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to kind of simplify things for you today. If you're a note taker, we're just going to look at three characters that this event deals with. The first one is the paralytic who was helpless. All right, we're going to take a look at him. We're going to look at his friends who were hopeful. And then finally, we're going to center on Jesus, who was the healer, okay? So that's where we're going this morning. And if you look at the start where he began in the story, this man who was helpless, you remember the setting, just to kind of use your imagination a little bit. I know the previous speakers in former messages kind of built the backdrop here. Jesus, at this part of his ministry, early in ministry, was in Capernaum, a little village on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. He had been driven out of Nazareth, his hometown, when he announced, that he was fulfilling the scriptures in Isaiah 61. And he went down to Capernaum, a little fishing village, about 17, 18 miles from Nazareth. And it was a small village. It was the home of Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were all fishermen. And it's kind of interesting, in this story in particular, my mind, it doesn't take a lot to use my imagination. I've been there probably 7 or 8 times. And where this took place most likely was Peter's house. If you remember a previous message where Jesus preached in the synagogue at Capernaum, it's probably not 100 to 150 20 feet from what we believe was Peter's house. And some of the reason why we believe that is some of the etchings that they have found on the walls of this particular place. It was bigger than most. And today there's actually a church that is over that site, and it has a glass floor in this church so that you can look down into it. So every time I go there, I'm looking down over it, and I always think about these four guys looking down from the roof, because now there's just the walls, but then it would have been sticks and straw and clay, like a mortar, that would have built a pretty substantial roof. I mean, a person could stand on it pretty easily and not fall through it. So this is the setting, most likely. We know that the crowds were thick. Last week, the leper, remember, he was told not to tell anybody about it? Well, he blabbed. And he told everybody that would listen. And Jesus knew it was going to happen. The story would get out. The crowds would be so great. It would actually become stifling for Jesus. So he left town and he went to other places as a result. Well, now he's come back home to Capernaum and this crowd has kind of followed him. The crowd probably was made up of people who had hungry hearts. I'm sure there were a few there that were just curious. You know, what would he do? But there were certainly some critics among the group that we're going to read about in just a moment. There were those that were there to trap Jesus and to get him, catch him. And so in the midst of all of this, as he's teaching, suddenly this clod falls on his head, you know, and he looks up and this roof is being torn apart. And finally, it's large enough to lower this man on a mat now down before Jesus. And the scripture tells us he was paralyzed. Now, when you hear stories of healings, the condition, the physical conditions that they find themselves in are sometimes they're blind, sometimes they're lame, the leper, the withered hand, all these things sometimes are indications outwardly of an inward spiritual reality that the scripture wants us to be mindful of. For example, the blind. You're talking about people who are spiritually blind. You know anybody like that? They just can't see. They can't see the truth. They don't understand it. And when Jesus healed the blind and he saw things for the first time, that's how it is when Jesus touches our spiritual blindness. The leper that we talked about last week, he was outwardly manifesting the deterioration, the rotting of his flesh. Whenever you think about flesh, what are you thinking about? The impact of sin. And that's why leprosy always was kind of an indicator of sin, sinfulness. And when Jesus touched him, he cleansed him. Okay, so if you apply that to the paralyzed, you think with me, do you know anybody who may be spiritually paralyzed? And what would cause them to be in such a condition? I've known people who were paralyzed by anxiety. They were so fearful they were going to have an anxiety attack that they literally could do nothing. I've known people who were paralyzed by fears or by guilt. Something happened in their past that has absolutely wiped them out, and they just aren't willing to open themselves up to the forgiveness of God. People who are paralyzed by depression. People who are paralyzed by addictions or habits that they just can't seem to get the victory over. I don't care what it is. All I know is when you're in that condition, you're helpless. Sometimes you're in such a state, somebody says, well, just go to Jesus. You know what? Sometimes you just don't even have what it takes to go to Jesus. You can't get there on your own. You're helpless. And that's where this man was. That's what he represents. He represents somebody that couldn't get to Jesus on his own. And so it is that, you know, what do we do with somebody like that? There's a scripture, a promise that I wanted to show you in Psalm 41. Listen to these words. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Let's just put in parentheses, helpless, the helpless. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They're counted among the blessed in the land, for he does not give them over to the desires of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sick bed, and he restores them from their bed of illness. Isn't that a great promise? Especially in light of this story. He's saying some of us, whether it's ourselves that are in that paralyzed place or that we know somebody, have influence with somebody that finds himself there, God is aware and he cares. So the first character that we look at is this paralytic who is helpless, but it leads us to these four friends, these friends who I'm going to say are hopeful. They were hopeful. And as we continue to read the story, you know, Jesus, this clod falls on his head, this hole's torn up in the ceiling. He looks up and he sees these four pair of eyes looking down at Jesus. I can't help but think that Jesus was smiling then, don't you think? He saw these guys looking through the hole and they're just wondering, what is he going to do? What's he going to do next? You know? And these guys were so full of hope in that moment that they were waiting to see what he knew. Now, I don't know the backdrop of these guys' story. I don't know how they met this guy or how they knew this paralytic. Doesn't say. And it doesn't say when and where they heard about Jesus for the first time. But I think it's safe to imply that they not only had heard about the miracles of Jesus that resulted in their action that they took for this paralytic friend of theirs. And I think there are three qualities that I see in these guys, okay? And the first, I can't help but think, is that they must have loved him deeply. The deep love that they had for this guy. And I guess what really impresses me is, you know, having been in that region, and you guys have been in rough settings, you know, maybe even third world type situation, life is hard. Life was very, very hard in that setting. And not only was it tough just to take care of yourself, but what did it take for you to go outside of even yourself and help this other guy who was helpless? It was just sheer love. It was a love that they had for him. And, you know, they knew about Jesus, and I think they were saying to themselves, if we could just get our friend in front of Jesus, he would do something about it. That's what they hoped for. And that love was translated, you know, into their action. I was reading devotionally recently in Hebrews 13, and verse 1 says, keep on loving, brothers and sisters. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. He says, remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. And that really struck my heart because I thought, have we ever put ourselves in the position of those needy, of those paralyzed, of those folks who are helpless? They can't help themselves. Friends, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, sometimes when that comes to our front door and knocks on it and somebody has a need, our first reaction often is, well, there's somebody else that will help them. Maybe there's an agency that'll help them, or the government's going to help them, or maybe this ministry over here will help them, you know, or this person or that person. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I think the Lord specifically orchestrates situations where he says, no, you do it. Much like he did to the disciples when the feeding of the 5,000, send them to town. Send them someplace else to get their food. He says, no, you give them something to eat. And there's times when the Lord leads us in those moments. And when he does, it's going to demand in our own heart to take inventory is, do we really love like Jesus loved? Do we really care about it like Jesus cared? I ran across a proverb this week. It says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. And this hit home to me personally. I'm the youngest of five kids. My oldest brother's 15 years older than I am. And he ran into a real tough state about 4 or 5 months ago. He was in a home that was unlivable. He was bipolar. He is bipolar. And he was in a bad state and did not have any natural children of his own. And so long story short, the responsibility ultimately fell on me. He lived in California, and I made I just made my fourth trip back there to try to help transition him, get his home up to the level to sell. We just sold it, got him set up into a new living situation, and just kind of got it settled. But I'll tell you what, I know that feeling where you wish you could pass it off to somebody else. Some of you have had parents that you've had to take care of or even take into your home or other relatives. And Scripture's pretty clear about that. You know, it's tough. It's hard. But I tell you, it's love. And these guys had love for this guy that compelled them, you know, to do something. But that's what then translates into the next thing that I see in them is the faith. And this is an interesting statement, because the Bible says that Jesus, when this clod falls on his head and the roof is all torn up, he sees these eyes peering down at him. Here's what the scripture says. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith. Now let that sink in just a bit. How do you see somebody's faith? Faith is something very personal, right? So faith is something on the inside. It's a spiritual reality. How do you see somebody's faith? Well, Galatians 5 verse 6 says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. And if faith in God's economy is like gold, that's what he values the most of all, is our faith. He says the way that faith expresses itself is through the love. And so that's why the Bible says Jesus saw their faith, because of the love it took to get them to do what they were doing to bring him down into his presence. And I think Jesus was impressed with that. What was their faith in? Well, they believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. Based upon the stories they've heard and maybe the testimonies that they had literally heard of healing, they believed in their heart, if we could just get our friend in front of Jesus, we believe he's got the power to heal him. And then secondly, I think they believed in his willingness to do it. His love, his compassion, his mercy, whatever it was, they believed all we had to do is get him in front of him. Which leads to the third quality, and that was their hope. These guys were hopeful, and it was their hope, listen carefully, their hope is what drove them through the obstacles, which will always come when it comes to a faith step. There's always obstacles. Their hope is what drove them through a crowd that would disallow them to come in the presence of Jesus. Their hope is what drove them through a roof. Who knows? I don't know if they knew the owner, but think about going and tearing up somebody's roof. You think they'd be happy with that? But their hope drove them to the point where they did whatever it was going to take, you know, to do that. You know, Bible says faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Now you're probably one step ahead of me. Some of you recognize these three words: faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, those three things will remain, but the greatest of these is what? Is love. These guys showed those three qualities, and that's what caused them, you know, to come into the presence of Jesus. We don't talk about hope much, do we, really? The things hope for. I hope this will happen. And I just happen to believe that a person cannot live very long without hope. I'm grateful in my journey, my life journey, that I have not been in too many situations where I didn't have hope that something would come about. And I have to tell you, in those times you call on the Lord, you cry out to him, and he's the only one that can put that hope back inside. Occasionally, history has shown us times where people have fallen into that condition of hopelessness. There was a movie back in 1999. It was called Jacob the Liar. And brief summary, Jacob was a Jewish cafe owner in the ghettos of Warsaw, 1944, World War II. And the Germans had occupied this area, and daily they were hauling people off to the concentration camps. And they were losing hope. The people were just without hope. They just saw, I mean, it was just such a desperate situation and time. And Jacob, who's played by Robin Williams, he's traveling with some Germans from a headquarters to a place, and he overhears on the radio about the Soviets that are beginning to head that way. And he just gets a little taste of it. He goes back and he begins to share with his community of people that the Germans are coming to save them. They're coming to liberate them, and they're on their way. And he sees the hope that this builds in these people. And so then the next day, he can't stop, but he shares them more stories. And he says, yes, I heard on the radio, you know, that the Allied forces are coming together from both sides, and they're going to be here. And then day after day, he couldn't stop. And the Allies now are just right on the doorstep. It's just any day now. And he just saw the hope inside of them. And he kept doing it until you realize he didn't own a radio. And none of these stories were true. They were all a lie. Jacob the liar. But he did it because he knew the power of hope. And then when the Gestapo arrests him, makes him stand in front of all these hundreds of people, and he says, you tell him it was all a lie. You tell him you didn't own a radio. You tell him that you were just telling stories. It's not true. And he sat there, and the scene is very powerful, and it looks in the eyes of these people, and they're just waiting, hanging on what he's going to say. And he doesn't say a word to his own demise. Powerful movie, powerful message about the power of hope. I'm telling you, you can't live without it, but when you do have hope like these guys have, there is nothing that will stop you, especially not a clay roof, right? They're going to plow through it. They're going to do whatever it takes with that kind of hope to get down to Jesus and bring their friend to Jesus, which leads us to the last character, which is Jesus himself, okay? Jesus now is looking up. He sees this man, and he's presented before him. I have to pause just for a moment, because as being a pastor for so many years and having settings like this for many, many, many times, I did not handle interruptions really well. I could tell you about a few that really took me off guard. One in particular, I remember when I was first starting to preach back in Bellingham, Washington. We had a divided chancel, which means, you know, you had this side and this side, and wooden pews, and I'm in the middle of my message, and our wooden pews had these little round round holders for communion cups, so that the cups wouldn't hit the wood and make them clash. You know, they were a little round rubber thing. Well, one of the kids in the pew takes that rubber thing out, it flips out of his hand, and it rolls from one side of the sanctuary to the other. And all I caught was this middle aisle, and I saw this brown thing run right, you know, go right across the middle of the aisle. Well, I made the mistake of announcing, I think I just saw a mouse go from right over here to over here. And I have to tell you, I lost them. I never got them back. Never got them back. I didn't know what it was. It looked furry to me. I don't know. But we had a great altar call, by the way, that day. I didn't handle interruptions real well. Jesus, on the other hand, do you guys realize that most of the healings that we read about were interruptions? It's what we call serendipitous, meaning much of what Jesus did was while he was on his way to doing something else. So he's on his way to meet the need of Jairus' daughter when a woman reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. You know, it's that kind of thing. He's on his way up to Jerusalem when a blind man cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he pauses and he deals with him. It's that kind of thing. Jesus was a master at interruptions. He didn't get pushed by them or miffed by the change in plans or the agenda. And so he looks at the man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, that lit up the critics. And as we read, they begin to say, "Who do you think you are, announcing forgiveness of sin? Only God can do that. You're a blasphemer." Man, they had fuel for their fodder. They were going to go back and tell all their religious buddies, you know, we've got to get rid of this guy. He's a blasphemer. And Jesus, it says, knew what was in their hearts. And he looks at him and he says, "Okay, forgiveness of sin is an inner reality, knowing that he did have the power to do that, how am I going to show that? How am I going to express that outwardly? So that's why he said what he said. That's why this is a clear example of the word and the works. He says, what's easier to do, to tell somebody your sins are forgiven? Or to tell them, take up your mat, you paralytic, and walk out of here? That's impossible, right? Well, he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has this authority, I say to you, take up your mat and walk out of here, which is exactly what he did to the amazement of the people. Question, we kind of wind things down today. Why did Jesus heal? Why are so much of the Gospels sprinkled with these stories of healing? First of all, and I think foremost, he did it out of compassion. He really deeply cared for people. That scripture we read just a few minutes ago in Psalm 145, did you notice twice it says God is compassionate? He cares. It matters to him. And friends, don't ever let that be lost on our circumstances, our situation. He loves us. He's compassionate. The second thing is he did these out of purpose, a sense of purpose. When he stood in front of that group in his hometown of Nazareth, and he read from Isaiah 61, and he said, I have been anointed by God to preach the good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free, and to allow the lame to leap and to walk. He said, today that's been fulfilled. So he knew as Messiah that these signs, these miracles, these healings would be a mark that would authenticate what it was that he was going to speak about, which is the third thing. He did the healings to authenticate the message of the kingdom of God. Look at what John 14 says real quick. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's my Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Listen to this. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. And so he's appealing to these works. And he's saying, this is an outward sign of what God is doing spiritually and what he wants to do spiritually. So today, friends, as we kind of wind things down, I have two challenges, kind of. One is, for most of you here today, you're believers. You're a follower of Christ, and you want to serve Christ. You genuinely do. And I want to ask you today, has the Holy Spirit somewhere, somehow, prompted you to think about somebody in your sphere of influence that may be in that helpless mode, or at least close to it? You know they're in need. And if we're honest with ourselves, maybe something inside of us said, well, I sure hope somebody else takes care of that. But maybe he's saying to you, no, I want you to step into it. And now we have to do some self-assessment. Do I have the love? Do I have the faith? Do I have the hope in what Jesus can do for them? Am I willing to be the conduit that God wants to use to bring that friend, that loved one, that relative to Jesus? Am I the one? And you may be here today, and you may be that one. You walked in these doors today, and you're in a situation, health-wise, emotionally, relationally, maybe even financially, to where you just don't know where to turn today. And you need a touch from Jesus. Well, I'm here to declare on his behalf, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that sat in that room, in that crowd, and had love and compassion for this paralytic, this helpless man, he can declare you forgiven. He can declare you healed. He can declare you made whole. He can do it, and he's willing to do it. Do you believe that today? That's our faith. That's our faith. Faith comes by hearing the word, and that word is the word of Christ. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray with you, and then we're going to respond today. There's a great great song that we've sung about Jesus as our healer. But I also want to invite, if you would like to pray with somebody, pray with the pastors, myself, we're going to be at probably either end of the platform here, and we'll be glad to come alongside of you and agree with you in faith for whatever that need is that you're requesting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you for your word. Just pray that it would have its way in us, that we'd not only hear it, that we would act upon it, whatever it is you're prompting us to do. So we commit ourselves to you, and thanking you, Lord, for just the illustration you've given us of your love and your compassion. We thank you in this, for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.